weeks ago, a friend of mine, John Funnell, who I think has preached here a couple of times. John was a chaplain on camp in the summer, on an EMW camp. Other camps are available, but they're just not as good. And John was a chaplain for the first time. And he wrote a blog about his experiences of being a chaplain on camp. And he kind of advertised it on Twitter and Facebook and everything else. And it basically said how this was the best kind of week of his life and all that kind of stuff, and how much he'd enjoyed it and how blessed he'd been. But in the beginning, he talks about the fact that that somebody had talked him into it and told him that camp was great and he should be a chaplain and everything else. And that was me, because I was desperate, basically, for chaplains, and I thought he'd be good. And so I asked him to be a chaplain, and I said he'd love it and everything else. And as I was reading this blog, what was I looking for? I was looking for a mention. I was looking for my name. And I looked, and he put something like a dear friend or a dear brother or something like that. And there was a link. And when I clicked on the link, it came through to my kind of Twitter bio or page or whatever. I thought, yeah, it's great, isn't it? I was mentioned. Best week of his life. And, well, it was down to me, wasn't it? You know? The sin of pride is a terrible thing. Pride is in all of us, isn't it? It was there in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. It was there in heaven when the devil rebelled against God. And it's in my heart by nature, and it's in your heart by nature. And pride, the sin of pride, rears its ugly head so very often in our lives. It's like that cobra snake that coils up, waiting for an opportunity to pounce and to strike. And John, as he writes to the church here, warns against the sin of pride. 1 John chapter 2, we saw here the three areas in which we are tempted. We are only really tempted in one of three areas: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So in other words, Satan tempts us, and the world tempts us with the lust of the flesh, things like overeating, sexual sin, flesh, lust of the eyes, and again, those can be linked, what we see, and we're tempted as well with that pride which just is within us, and always wants authority, and always wants recognition. Have you ever perhaps heard a message or something like that? Perhaps you can be in church, you can be in the best circumstances. Somebody starts talking about something that you're involved with. And a bit of you says, that little voice in your head says, they're going to mention me any second. It's pride, isn't it? So I want us to consider the verse tonight. The pride of life, where we get attacked. We need to know, don't we, where we are going to be attacked. If we're going to defend, then we have to be on our guard. We're told in Ephesians 6, be on your guard against the wiles of the devil. So we need to know where the attack comes from. So I want us to look at pride tonight, because I think that is really kind of the epicenter of where the attacks come from. So the first thing, five very simple questions. First one is this: what is pride? What is pride? Well, in the New Testament, this verse, it's the only time actually that this word is used. Literally here, it means self-confidence. When you see the word pride used elsewhere in the New Testament, it's not using the same Greek word. And is that important? Well, it is actually. Because think of for a moment of 2 Corinthians, where Paul is writing about the church and the pride that he has for the church. Paul is not talking there about self-confidence. Paul there is talking about a helpful pride. He is saying that he has pride in the way that the church at Corinth are growing in grace. He's talking about, this is a good thing. I am pleased for you. That's kind of what he's saying. I have joy in what you were doing, the way you were growing. That is clearly not in a self-confident way. After all, he is saying they are growing in God's grace. How can that be self-confident? He is boasting in what God's people are doing, a people that Paul, of course, knows and loves. But that's not what John is writing here. He's talking about a confidence that we have in ourselves and a confidence we have which exalts ourselves as well. So often the case, Matthew Henry, in his commentary, is very helpful with this verse. He writes on this verse that this pride is a disease of the ear. It seeks glory. It's all not about the eye, but it's what we hear. We want to hear our names being mentioned. We are seeking glory and honor and praise, and we love that when that comes our way. It fills us with pride. I know a church where when something gets done in the church, or if there's a special occasion, something like that, something kind of out of the ordinary happens in the church, nobody afterwards gets thanked publicly. It's as if nobody did anything. Now, why do they act like that? It's because in that church that I know well, that there had been problems in the area of pride. People not happy because they weren't being thanked for doing something when others were. People being missed out, that's always the danger, isn't it? So rather in this church, rather now than given the opportunity for pride, the leadership in the church now never thank anyone for anything. And it may seem a little harsh, but publicly they never do it, because it's safer than appealing to people's pride. Imagine for a moment that you're in work and one of your work colleagues is perhaps leaving, and they're given that leaving present, you know, and there's the awkward speech from the boss, and then the person leaving starts speaking, and they start mentioning everyone. They kind of list everyone that they've worked with and how nice it was to sit by this person and to talk to that person and the person who made them tea and all that kind of thing. And they kind of mention everyone, and they don't mention you. Everyone else has been mentioned apart from you. How do you feel? You feel a bit hurt, don't you? You feel rejected. Why? Your pride's been hurt. After all, why weren't you mentioned? You were their best friend in work, and everyone else has been mentioned. I mean, Joan and Claire were mentioned, but you weren't. And Joan and Claire were horrid to this person behind their back, but you were always nice to them. Why weren't you mentioned? Do they dislike you? Do they think that your work is substandard? What went wrong? That's just pride, isn't it? Get over it, because it could be that the person was just nervous, and as they're stuttering around, they just forgot. Famously, Sir Steve Redgrave, in his speech accepting Sports Personality of the Year, mentioned everyone apart from his wife. Not sure he got over it that quickly, but that's just, people forget, don't they? But our pride forgets nothing. And when our pride is hurt, our pride rears up like that cobra waiting to strike. Ever felt like that? Of course you have. We all have, haven't we? Because our pride is part of our sinful nature, and it is the ugly part of our nature, isn't it? The problem is there are consequences to pride. The consequences are that when we're proud, bitterness comes in. Just about every argument that we ever have comes from pride. I think this, I want to do this, and someone else disagrees. Someone else wants to do something in their way. That's not my way. People say, don't they? My way or the highway. It's pride. Every church split comes from pride. Revivals finish because of pride. Pride stops us from praying because the word there is self-confidence. Why pray when we can do it all ourselves? in our pride. That's what our pride says. So pride is that self-confidence. It's that sinful nature which wants to exalt us, which wants the praise, which wants people to talk well of us, which wants people to talk about us in glowing terms. We want to be exalted. So that's what pride is. Second thing, where else do we see pride in the Bible? Because pride is right throughout the Bible. Starts off, doesn't it, in Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:6, when they sin. The devil says, has God really said? Can you not do this? And that's where pride starts. And you see it here. The pride of life, don't you? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. It's all there in Genesis 3 with the fall of Adam and Eve. What do? They see the fruit with their eyes. They see that it's good for their stomachs. They see that it's good for wisdom. They know that this will exalt them. They know that they think that this will make them somehow better and more complete. All of these three things, these areas of tack, are there in Genesis 3. And they fall. So Genesis, pride is there right at the beginning of Genesis. It's there with the next sin, which is murder. Cain and Abel, that's pride. We see pride, don't we, with Joseph, first of all, with his brothers. But we see Joseph's pride with his coat and being the favorite son, first of all. And then we see the pride of the other brothers who are not getting, letting him get away with acting like that. The rebellion at Korah is all down to pride. Aaron and Miriam rebelling against Moses' authority is just pride. Of the 12 spies who go to spy out Canaan, 10 were proud, 2 were good. But the 10 of them were proud, weren't they? It is pride that says, we can't do this. Why? It's self-confidence. It's looking to self instead of looking to God. Pride brought down Samson. Pride brought down Saul and David. Even good old Hezekiah had to repent of the sin of pride. Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, you're studying Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar is a great example of pride. And why does Judas fall of all the disciples? It is pride. You see, the Bible, when you look at mankind, the Bible is full of the story of pride. It's full of people who are proud and try to exalt themselves in the place of God. The Tower of Babel is perhaps one of these stories of pride. Let's build a tower. Let's exalt ourselves in the place of God. So why does Moses give the law to, God give the law to Moses, rather? One of the reasons that God gives us the law and gives that law to Moses is to show sin. It draws sin out, doesn't it? Paul tells us in Romans, if it wasn't for the commandment, do not covet, I would never have known that it was sin. It shows us, doesn't it, what sin is. Why does John write these words for you and me here? To show what worldliness and ungodliness really looks like in practice. To remind us that you and I all have a massive problem with pride. What if I added this? Of course, we've all in this room got a massive problem with pride, apart from, of course, you. How do you feel then? Proud. Kind of proves the point, doesn't it? It's in all of us. So, thirdly, what is pride? Pride's right throughout the Bible. Thirdly, where do we see our own pride? Because not all pride shows itself, does it, in the same way. When we went through that quick list of people in the Bible, no two are really exactly the same. Not all snakes are the same, are they? But they can all strike you. Because for some people, pride can just be outrageous. Don't see him on the TV much now, but the old comedian Harry Enfield had a character in one of his shows who used to go on holiday. He was from the Midlands, and he was always considerably richer than you. It was pride. He was showing kind of outrageous pride as he talked to whoever he was unlucky enough to stand next to him at the bar or whatever. And all he would do was brag about how rich he was and how much richer he was than the person standing next to him. I've got a friend, who I sometimes play golf with. And he's known in the golf club as Leamy. His name is Lee. Favourite topic of conversation is me. And so everyone calls him Leamy. He doesn't know that, I don't think. Although he probably does. But he's just known as Leamy, because everything he talks about is himself. Very quickly, he'll tell you how good a golf he is, how much he spent on the latest clubs, how big his new TV is, how his is better than yours, and how much he spent on this, that, and the other, and how this holiday is better than the one that you've been on. And it's outrageous pride, and everyone can see it. Perhaps apart from the people themselves. But not everyone's like that, are they? Because pride can also be very subtle. Some people are better at hiding their pride than others. But it's still pride, isn't it? The danger for the preacher on the door. End of the sermon. Someone says, "Was that okay?" What are you saying at the door? If I was to say to you, "Was that okay tonight?" What are you going to say? Well, actually, it was rubbish. Nobody's going to say that, do they? Was that okay? Oh, yeah, it was really good. It was really helpful. Thank you. You're inviting praise, aren't you, by asking questions like that? Or a false humility. Well, that wasn't very good, was it? Really, you're asking people to say, please tell me that it was good. Please affirm me in this way. Please help me to feel better about myself because my pride has been damaged. Pride can be very subtle, and we can elicit that praise in subtle ways, because pride can also be religious. I'm not talking now about the obvious kind of religiosity of those who think they're good enough for God, the kind of the self-righteous. I'm not talking about that, because that's obvious and has no place ever in the Christian church. The Bible's very clear on that, isn't it? We're sinners before a holy God. But I'm talking about the subtle religious pride which you and I can have so easily. God gives us a gift. Work with children or young people or old people or cooking, whatever it is, God gives you a gift to use. And you can take pride in the gift that God has given you. We can so easily, can't we, become Pharisees. Look what I've done for the Lord, we quickly add. But look what I've done for the Lord. After all, I've served on camp. I've served on beach mission. I've been a leader. I've run successfully, of course, a meeting. When I took over, the numbers went up. It must have been something that we were doing. Really, what are we saying? Well, the numbers went up because I was doing it. You see, we can do the right Christian things, but when we do them with the wrong motives, it is pride, pride, pride. I read a very helpful article from John Piper, the American preacher's website, Desiring God. 7 symptoms of religious pride. I'll run through them very quickly because I think they're very helpful for us to spike the balloon of pride that is in our hearts. First one is this, fault finding. Any activity in church, particularly listening to sermons, but any activity in church will do. Do you find fault? Are you someone who finds fault? Sometimes we can have a pride in doing that. I'm the one who makes things work properly in church. In other words, I find faults in everyone else. Pride. Or a harsh spirit. You speak harshly against others because it makes you feel better about yourself. It's bullying, isn't it? Of course, not to people's faces, just behind their backs. Because what they can't hear can't hurt them after all, can it? And we don't want to hurt them after all, do we? We're just trying to help them. But that's just pride. Superficiality. We can be so superficial, can't we? When pride is in our hearts, we're more concerned with people's perceptions than the reality of our hearts. So we fight the sins that have an impact on how others view us, and make peace with the ones that no one sees. So the obvious sins that we have, well, we work on those, and we kill those off. But pride, well, none of you can see that, so I'll just leave that where it is. And we can be so superficial as we try to live for God. Defensiveness. Some of the most defensive people that I've ever met are Christians. Sometimes, because they've been so harshly dealt with by other Christians. But I remember once years ago, I was taking a funeral, and I was still working for Peugeot at the time, so I had a brand new Peugeot car. And at the end of the funeral, someone was basically having a go at me for having a nice car. So I was a bit harsh back to them. I was incredibly defensive. Who cares what people think about what car you drive? Does it really matter? Well, it does when you're proud, doesn't it? Because your pride gets hurt. We can be so defensive, can't we, when our pride is hurt. And then presumption before God. Humility, which is the way we are to approach God, but humility approaches God with a humble assurance in Christ. But if the humble or the assurance are missing, our hearts become infected with pride. Some of us have no shortage of boldness before God, but if we're not careful, we can forget that God is God. And we can be so bold that we forget humility because we're so proud. I can go with boldness to God. And that can quickly become pride. Jonathan Edwards, the great theologian, wrote, "Some in their great rejoicing before God have not paid sufficient guard to the rule of Psalm 2, worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Others of us feel no confidence before God, which sounds like humility, but actually it's another symptom of pride." So we have humble boldness before God. That's how we approach Him. Sixth one, desperation for attention. Some of us are more prone to this than others, particularly if you're anything to do with being out the front. A desperation for attention can grab and feed pride. Pride is hunger for attention, respect, and worship in all its forms, and it destroys our souls. And the last one is neglect of others. Pride prefers some people to others. We can have a false pride in that we are very supportive of some people and not supportive of all of others. After all, some people are very influential. And if you support them and visit them, well, everyone will know about it. And that feeds our pride. And we're doing it then for the wrong motives, aren't we? When we visit someone else, well, no one will really know. Unless, of course, we advertise the fact wildly. Pride says, pick the easy ones and only the ones we like. That's all pride, isn't it? Struck a chord? That's pride. Fourth thing, how do you overcome the sin of pride? Let's move on, because pride is in all of us, but God calls us to overcome the sin and overcome the sin of pride. Because the word of God always calls you and I to change. And Philippians 2 in particular is so helpful for us. It's a great passage, isn't it, on humility. Tremendous reminder that we are to be like the Lord Jesus. That we are to be like the Son of God. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. In humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you look to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Be like Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness, being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. What's Paul writing to the Philippians? He's saying you should have that same mindset of Jesus. He could be, and he was, co-equal with the Father, but willingly submits to the role of a servant. That's what we are to be like. Not lording it over others, but serving. Our King, the King of Kings, is a servant king, isn't he? And we are to have that same humility in our relationships with each other and before the living God. Now, how can we change? Well, the good news of the Word of God is that not only has God given us the Word, but he's also given us the Holy Spirit within us. We can read and study and think about the Word, but we also have the Holy Spirit within us to change us from the inside out. And one of the things that the Spirit does is to point out your sin to you, to help us to understand what God is saying, but also to apply it to ourselves, to kind of nail it down in our lives. And whereas we so often fail here, of course our Saviour never did. And when he is tempted in the wilderness, he is tempted three times, isn't he? And how is he tempted in the wilderness? He's tempted with these temptations. He is tempted with the lust of the flesh. He is tempted with the lust of the eyes. And he is tempted in the pride of life. It is those three things that Satan uses to attack Jesus. And those temptations, remember, for Jesus in his humanity are real, real temptations. If they're not real, then Jesus couldn't be tempted. For a temptation to be real, it's got to be tempting, hasn't it? It really tempts Jesus. It is something that is very attractive to him. And basically, the three temptations in these three areas are all to bypass the cross. Get the end result, but don't go via the cross. That is going to be massively tempting to Jesus. Have the glory without the suffering. Have the glory without the rejection. Have the inheritance without suffering on the cross. But Jesus does not fall to that temptation, including the temptation of pride. Instead, what does Jesus do when he's tempted? It is written. He quotes scripture, doesn't he? It's written. Instead of listening to ourselves when pride rears its ugly head in our minds, Instead of that, give ourselves a good talking to. Instead of listening to the sin of pride, talk to ourselves. Remind ourselves of what the Word of God says about these things and what the Word of God demands about us. Because we are called to be humble and not to be proud. Why? God resists and opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so we are called in humility and to humility. And that's how we overcome pride. But fifthly, what happens when we fail? Because you will, and I will fail at this point. The sin of pride is massively tempting for us and incredibly powerful. And we have a more powerful God and a more powerful Spirit. Yet, in our sinful nature, we still sin, and that's why we must repent. When we fail, repent. When pride rears its head, remind yourself from the Word of God and repent of it. Recognize pride for what it is and call in humility to the living God. After all, Jesus died for your sins, didn't he? Especially including, the sin of pride. But of course, there are consequences always to sin, including the sin of pride. Sin is always something that affects us deeply, doesn't it? Grace is available, of course it is, and grace overcomes sins, and we are forgiven, but there are still consequences. And so in your pride, remember that salvation is in Christ alone. You can't be self-confident in your salvation, but you can be confident in Christ. And as you start the Christian life of trusting Christ, so we continue in the Christian life, it is all about trusting Christ. In that humility, knowing that we are not good enough because of our sin, but that Christ was, is, and has lived that life that we just wouldn't live. And that he has overcome pride, and he has done it for you and for me. And by realizing that after being a Christian for 50 years, we are still trusting in Christ in exactly the same way that we did on day one. Because the Christian life is not about you, but it's all about Jesus. Reading a couple of weeks ago through the book of Leviticus, and you read through it, don't you, with all those sacrifices and all the detail and the blood and the lamb and everything else. And as you read it, you think, just the detail as the sacrifices are made for sin. But what's the book all about? The book is not about you as a sinner, is it? And it's not all about your sin. The book of Leviticus is all about the sacrifice. That's what it's really about. And the word of God ultimately is about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's about the fact that he has come and has died so that your sin and my sin can be forgiven. It's all about the sacrifice, not about your sin. See, pride says it's all about you. It's all about what you do or what you don't do and everything else. Bible says it's all about Jesus. And so in your Christian life, in a sense, you've got to get out of the way of Jesus, because pride says get in the way. Pride says exalt yourself. The word calls us to get out of the way and exalt Christ. So what are you going to do? Pride comes, knocks on the door. You going to answer it? You're going to keep that door shut. Keep thinking of what Christ has done to forgive you of all those sins, and especially the sin of pride. How's your defense? Are you ready for when pride rears its head? Rugby football teams, they have defensive coaches, don't they? Systems in place to defend. God has given us everything we need to defend against the sin of pride. His name is Jesus Christ. And he's defeated pride. And he's died to forgive us when we fail. Well, let's pray together. Father, we do pray that you forgive us for our sins of pride in particular. Father, we love the praise of other people. We love to be exalted. Father, we pray that you would forgive us. And we thank you that in Jesus Christ, forgiveness is not only possible, but forgiveness has been provided by you in him. We thank you for that great sacrifice that he has made. Father, we do pray that you'd remind us of those things when pride next strikes us. Help us to keep looking unto Jesus. And as we later on remember his death, Father, fill us with a great sense of gratitude for all that he has accomplished. Do this, we pray, for your glory and for the glory of Christ. Amen. Well, before we come around the table, we're going to sing our next song. It's Give Me a Sight, O Saviour, and it's 235 in our hymn books, 235.